Okay, so I got started this week on working on the sermon, and it just happened to be that I saw this biography documentary, and I was watching it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is even better than what I was going to say, and so I can just use this, and it's perfect. And so I'm going to tell you, and maybe this will be a familiar story for some of you, but it's so rich, it's good, and so maybe you'll recognize it, but I don't think many will have seen it. It's kind of obscure, but there's this story, okay, the story of this guy. His name's Julian Carter, and he was super loaded. He had money, he had property, he had fleets of trucks, he had, you know, tools, properties, all this sort of stuff. He had a big family, he had many, many workers, employees, and all that sort of stuff. But what set him apart from, you know, kind of your Donald Trumps and your everybody else who's super loaded was there was this lack of arrogance about him. He didn't carry himself with that chip on his shoulder. Everybody he dealt with, he seemed to be caring and making eye contact. He was compassionate. He was sincere with everyone. There just wasn't an ounce of this arrogance in him. And so with this sincerity, people would maybe expect him to be a bit of a pushover, but then when it came to business, he was firm. He was firm when he needed to be firm, when it was right to be firm. He disciplined people when they needed to be disciplined, but then he was gracious when it was right to be gracious. Like he made this balance. He struck this balance, which was like unheard of among, major key leaders in the world. And so he became really well known in his hometown. But as he developed his business and also, you know, kind of his heart of compassion, his fame started to creep outside the borders of his country. And so with this business that he had, he basically, it was this innovative idea. He said, we're gonna have a crew that kind of oversees the running of the city. So he's got 24/7 people monitoring, and it's everything. Are the septic systems working properly? Are the stoplights working properly? Is the emergency routes clear? Like kind of everything. And when they had employees in that field of expertise of something that needed to be done, they sent them out and they went, or else they contracted out to engineers or whoever else to get stuff done. And so they oversaw this running of the city, and business was good. I mean, they made a lot of money doing this, and people really appreciated it, but the funny thing was is nobody really thought about it when everything was running smooth, because that meant they were doing a good job. It was only when there was hiccups and there was four-way flashing lights and when things were out of whack that they noticed, but people generally were impressed with this, and so the city decided, a growing, booming city, decided to keep hiring them on and on and on, every year renewing the contract, and so they kind of had a new model of kind of running this city. But what he was becoming more and more famous for was the charity works that he had on the side, because he wasn't just a millionaire, he was a billionaire, and he started these charities. And you could look at the charities that had his name on the front door, and you could know exactly what his heartbeat was for. You could look at the charities that he set up and see who he cared about. And the workers that he had with him in the different charities, they actually went by the title servants. And it was like, it was a bit of a different thing. He didn't mean that to be degrading, but he wanted people who would serve humbly the people who were in need of these. And so you could look at the business side of things and you could say he's got power, he's got skill. You can see that from the booming enterprise of business, but you could look and see his heart through the work in the charities. And so he started charities. There was one for special needs children in the town. There was one for orphan children in the town. There was programs for kids who were considered at risk. There was stuff for youth to kind of teach them business ethics, as well as kind of the importance of character in the midst of it. There was stuff for single parents. There was stuff for seniors. That's who. Seniors, there was like a care facility that they had built for people who couldn't afford kind of the going rate for care facilities. And there was stuff for the homeless and addicted, huge, you know, kind of compounds where people could go and get long-term help for these kinds of things. And so he had all these going on, and so he had tons of employees, workers, servants, but they had a bit of a different setup. And so instead of paying them a wage, so to say, where they worked for a certain number of hours and they got paid, the setup that he had, and he had the kind of money to do it, was he paid them like just a living wage. And so it was room, it was board, it was an amount of money to live comfortably with. But then he said, what I want you to do then is to determine for yourself how much you're going to volunteer and give to support these things. Kind of he put the ball back in their court and says, I'll give you what you need to survive, but from that, I expect that you'll serve a reasonable amount. And some people took advantage of that and just didn't work as they should, and it didn't work out. But most people kind of saw what he was getting at and didn't serve less than they should, didn't give less than they should, but really kind of aligned their heart with his and what was going on. And this thing became really, really popular. Like, this city was working out really well, and with all this stuff going on. And so there was another kind of growing metropolis who looked and said, that's innovative. We've never seen something like that before, where there's business going on but charity at the same time, and the development and the health of the city is so good. And so they said, we want to bring Julian in for a series of lectures over the course of about 3 months. And Julian looked at what he currently still did, and he had his hands in everything, and he thought at first, I can't go. I can't leave this all. But then as he kind of talked to some people that he trusted, some advisors and some family, and he looked and he said, you know what, I've got workers who are good. They know what I would do if I were here. I've got my family here to look after it. I probably can go. And so he decided he was going to go away for a couple of months. But there was these couple of things that he still did. And so he knew he had to hand off a couple of jobs. And so one of the jobs that he did, he played a main role in the homelessness and addiction recovery center that they had going. And because of the number of people engaging in the charity, the quarterly funds that would be needed would be like $1 million. It was a $4 million a year program that he had going. And so this $1 million was going to need to be dealt out to payroll, to buildings, to food, to counseling programs, social job retraining, all these things. And so he called in a guy, and his name was Franco Diaz. So he called in Franco and said, okay, here is a card. It's got access to this account. It's got $1 million in it. Here's how it breaks down, how you're supposed to spend it while I'm gone. And after a conversation, you know, he knew Franco's past. He said, this guy's very capable. He was an accountant before. He was in high-level finance trading. He's very capable to work with this kind of money. And so after a conversation, he felt confident that when I'm gone, Franco will look after this area the way that I would if I was here. And so he moved on. He also had a pretty big hand in the seniors facility and care home. And that one was about a $1.6 million a year place. And so it was $400,000. For that 3 months. And so he called a guy, and his name was Thomas Rinko, and he gave him the card and said, here's the access to the $400,000. Here's what I want you to do with it, and gave him the rundown, and again, felt pretty good. And one of the less costly programs, it was the last one where he continued to really kind of, play a major role, was the one, the charity to the orphans and the foster children in the city. And this one had dropped down to like $100,000 per quarter, so it was a $400,000 thing. And it wasn't that it was less important to him. Actually, it started out being one of the first ones that he started, was this care for orphans. But as he recognized we can't, you know, care for and raise all these children, what they need is families, he started programs in the community to inform people about the importance of being in a family, being loved, being adopted. And then he gave them financial resources to kind of go through the process and to get connected with a child, and then to be able to adjust to life with another family member or part of it. So as the adoption rates went up because of the program, the orphan rates went down. And so this one now was only needing about 100K or something. And so he looked around, and there was a guy admittedly less experienced in finance than Thomas and Franco, but this Owen Graves guy seemed totally capable to run this money, and so he put him in charge of that. And with all of these guys, he left with these expectations that over this quarter, he didn't tell them what to do with every cent, he didn't tell them what to do with every second of every day, but he did tell them, you know, this money is now it's given to you to invest in the purposes for the charities and what they've been set up for. And then he went away. And when you think about going away and leaving that kind of money in the hands of people, I mean, well, the cat's gone, the mice will play, and it's now gut check time as to what they're going to do. Because these people are sitting on, you know, well over $1 million. They've just got free access to it, and they've got the keys to the fleets of vehicles. They've got properties. They have a tremendous amount of potential to do good or to do evil, depending on what they're inclined to do. And so it started kind of with Franco, and he got off rolling with the $1 million that he was looking after, and he did a great job. He spent the full $1 million. When Julian came back, He set up a meeting with Franco and said, okay, so how did it go? And the stories that Franco had to tell to Julian, so they were kind of reenacting it, and he's saying, like, it was 7 years ago we started it. You should have seen the party that we threw for the people who were 7 years clean after, you know, after the first graduating class of the program. And he said, we were able, because the stigma of counseling being for, you know, kind of not something that people should necessarily do or should feel ashamed of, because that was going down, more people were coming and saying, I need people to walk with me through the journey of recovery. And so they had to hire three more counselors. And so they had to hire staff, but they were able to balance the payroll. And they were able to you know, reports came in, and the rate of people who had, you know, kind of gotten off the streets, gotten clean, and maintained steady work for a year, those numbers were climbing over the quarter that Julian was gone. There was a higher level of people engaged in the job retraining program than ever before. Like, there was all this good stuff, and Julian was just so pleased. He said, Franco, like, really nicely done. You did exactly what I would have done. I couldn't have done it better myself. Like, really, really well done. Thank you. And then the next day, Julian went and stopped by the seniors' care facility, and he found Thomas, and he said, how are things going? And he had a sense that things were good. He noticed that, like, the yard maintenance maybe hadn't been done as much as it should have in the main kind of courtyard. But he said, how did it go? And Thomas said, you know, it went pretty well. But I need to tell you, I had to cut a couple of areas of budget, because right after you left, a developer came with this idea. And what had happened is, pretty much like as soon as Julian was out of the country, the developer, the kind of salesman, came and said, we have an idea for this product for care facilities where it's kind of like a lazy river. So it's just like water 3.5-4 feet deep. It's got rails all around it, and the current is adjustable. And so the seniors can be in it and can walk. And this is a huge help with no impact, to be able to maintain exercise, to recover from falls, all this sort of stuff. And so he looked and he said, I'm going to go over budget if I do this. But if I make some cuts, and I can make it happen. And Julian said, okay, so did you do it? He said, yeah, we broke ground over there. We decided to do it. And Julian said, okay, well, how did you decide to do that? And Thomas said, I knew that I should do it, because you had said, I remember at one of the training sessions, that when people were, that when we treated the people that we were caring for kindly, we should, you know, you would consider that we were treating you with that kind of kindness. So he said, you know, if you think of what I would want, then think of what they would want. Like, just do the same thing and assume it's the same. And so he said, I thought, well, what if, you know, what if Julian was old and had fallen and broken a hip, and this would improve his quality of life? Would he like it? And I knew that you would. And so I knew that's what you'd want for these seniors. He said, yeah, that's exactly right. So, you know, well done. I'm pleased that that's what you went ahead and did. And then he last came to Owen, and he pulled up the driveway to where all the group homes were, and he noticed that right away that the playground was roped off and the slide had been broken. And so as soon as he finds Owen, he says, what was up with that? How long has it been like that? And Owen says, about 5 weeks. He said, 5 weeks? Why didn't you pay out of the maintenance budget to get it done? And Owen said, well, I didn't actually, like, I cut the maintenance budget. I actually cut most of the budgets down. We just kind of made it through. And Julian said, why would you do that? He said, well, I didn't want to make you mad. I didn't want to risk you being mad at me for mismanaging the money or spending it wrong. I was worried about it. And so I just kind of just did what needed to be done to get by. And so here's the card back. I barely spent anything, and everything kind of carried on okay. And so, you know, thanks for the responsibility, but that's it. And Julian looked at him, and they kind of reenacted it. And he just said, you don't know me at all. Like, you don't know me at all. I wouldn't have been mad if you spent the money that I gave you on the orphans. That's why I gave you the money. I wouldn't have been upset had you spent it. I'm upset that you didn't. I mean, this is what we're here for. And he goes on. He says, you didn't think about the kids and what they need. Didn't think about the quality of life I would want them to have. You didn't think about me. You thought about you. You were selfish. You thought about you and what your actions would do to impact you. You were only worried about yourself. And so you're right, I'll take that card back. I'll give the money to somebody who can manage this place more in line with the reasons that it exists. And then he sent him away. He said, you've got the skills to serve here. I knew you did, but you clearly don't have the heart for it. And so you're relieved of your position. You're free to go. And I'll admit, I don't know how much I'm allowed to lie on a Sunday morning, but there was no documentary. Maybe you recognize this story as one that Jesus told, because there was no Julian Carter, there was the Jesus Christ, and he's the one who told this story. And he told it in a more of a bare bones type format, and that's found in Matthew 21. It's going to be on the screen today, Matthew 21, 14. If you want to follow along there, you can. If you want to bring it up on a device or in a Bible, then you can. But this was the story that Jesus told. He said, again, it will be like a man who's going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And he's talking about the kingdom of God here. He says, to one I'll give 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. And then he went on the journey. And the man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned, settled accounts with them, and the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5 and said, Master, you entrusted me with 5? See, I've gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who received 2 bags of gold came and said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master said, well done. The exact same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came and said, Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man. I know that you harvest where you've not sown, you gather where you've not scattered seeds, so I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master's reply was, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed? Well, then at least you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, because whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And then throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so here we have this story, and we're going to just go through it one more time with the desire to see the bigger picture of God's kingdom being unfolded in Jesus' words. We can find a lot of clarity when we key in on that first word being again, because he is talking about the kingdom of God prior to this. And so he again says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And we can see as we read it this way where we fit in. And so verse 14, he says, the kingdom of God is like this. It's like a man who's going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And so Julian Carter is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has no limit to power and resources. He is the one who runs the family business, which is to care for the universe. So Julian Carter, they looked after streetlights and septic systems. God and his family, the Son and the Holy Spirit, they look after just holding the whole universe together, little things like gravity consistently working, like hurtling around space at a bazillion miles an hour, yet keeping that perfect 23.5 degree tilt on our planet, things like how it feels like we're still right now, but we're actually going that bazillion miles an hour through space, and yet the atoms of our bodies don't just fall apart and have us turn into puddles, they just hold together. And we get the idea from the scripture that it's God who has created all things and God who holds all things together. There's this sense that God is maintaining the world and keeping up with it. He didn't just kind of wind up the clock and then let it go. He continues to be actively involved. And so this is the God we know, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, who are involved in creating and maintaining the universe. But you know how when the lights go green and then they go red, nobody notices. It's only when they're out of sync that people notice. Likewise, when the whole world is just hurtling through space perfectly, nobody says anything. It's only when there's a shake or a rattle or a wave or something that goes wrong that people say, hey, wait, why wasn't God looking after this thing? Meanwhile, there's often a lack of thanksgiving or identification that there's a lot going on all the time that allows us to enjoy the peace that we have in the world. But it's not just the creation and maintenance of the universe that God is known for. It's also his heart for the people in it. And so that is to bring salvation to those who seek it. That is to feed those who are hungry and to care for those who are broken. These are the things that God desires, and he he, as the master, shares this heart with his people and asks us to humble ourselves as servants and to join him in the work. And just like Julian didn't leave, Franco and Thomas and Owen ill-equipped for the work, he didn't leave them without the funds necessary, the resources necessary. No, he gave them everything that they needed to do what it was they needed to do. Likewise with God, he gives us everything we need to do what he's asked us to do. He's given us the gifts, the skills, the money, the time to do that which he asks of us. And he did. He gave out different amounts. Verse 15, he gave 5 bags of gold to one, another to two, and 1 bag to a third, each according to his ability. And maybe we read that and think, well, that's not fair. And maybe you look at your life and think, well, I can't, I sing like a gopher that just got shot with an arrow, and I don't have a lot of money. I don't have the resources, the skills, the talents as other people have to serve God, and it's not fair. But this isn't Jesus talking about economic equality. The purpose that God is getting at here is that Jesus is saying that you have been given what's necessary to do the tasks which God has called you to. And that's not the same as the person sitting next to you. You've been called to specific things, participation in the kingdom of God, things that are specific to you and your situation, and you're not going to be held to the same standard, right? Like the guy with 5 comes back and had made 5 more. The guy with 2 comes back and had made 2 more, and the master didn't say, why did you only come up with 2? That guy came up with 5. No. The idea was that you were able to do the best you could with what you had, serving faithfully, investing in the kingdom with what you have, and God calls us to different things with different skill sets, different resources. So why would he give us all the same tool set to accomplish those things? And so he gave it out according to the ability, the wisdom that he had. And so the master looked and said, well, this guy can handle 5, this guy can handle 2, this guy can manage 1, and so gave it out on that basis. And likewise, when he looks at us, it's according to his wisdom and his plans for us as individuals that he gives us what he gives us to be able to do his work. And then he went on his journey. And in verse 16, the man who received 5 bags went and put him to work and got 5 more. The one with 2 got 2 more. The one who got 1 dug a hole, put it in the ground, and hid the master's money. And so when the master came back, when Julian came back, he called the one who received 5 together and said, okay, what happened with it? And he said, master, you entrusted me with 5 bags. See, I have 5 more. And the master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. And the master was thrilled that the man with the 5 bags had invested it. And so in terms of the parable of a parable, did Franco invest the money, that million? Did he invest it? Yeah, he invested it in, but did it pay financial dividends? Did he have money back at the end of it to give back? No, he gave back a card of empty balance, but he invested it. So what did he have to show Julian when he came back? Results, stories of lives transformed. This is what it's like to work in the kingdom of God. It's stories of lives transformed. It was stories of people being introduced this is what we have to work in the kingdom of God. It's about people. It's about forgiveness. It's about salvation. It's not about dollars and cents or seconds or hours or, the talents or skills and being able to double up on our money and buy back time. It's about spending what we have and being spent at the end of the day, investing in what is aligned with the master's heart, with Jesus' heart, which is people being introduced to him and his love and people being cared for and fed and clothed and given shelter in his name. And so after that, the man with 2 bags of gold came. And the bags of gold, by the way, were worth kind of in our currency about $1 million based on the wages, about $1 million, $400,000 and 100,000 was kind of how that worked out. And so the guy with 2 came and says, you entrusted me with 2, so you have gained 2 more. And the master gave him the exact same reply. And it's amazing because he wasn't harsh with him saying you couldn't do better. Like I said, that guy ended up making 5. He made investments that were fivefold doubled what I gave him, but you doubled what you gave, but it wasn't as much. No, he looked at him and he said, you did what you were supposed to do. You invested in the master's interests. And I can't help but think, even as we look at our lives, we don't get, when God gives us money, time, skill, he doesn't necessarily say every second of every day, this is what you're supposed to do. What he gives us is the desires of his heart to be done. And sometimes we have to make calls. And so you think of Thomas Rinko, and okay, well, we're going to have to cut back some area of budget so that we can put in the pool. I mean, there's a sense that something has to be undone in order for what needs to be done, and he decided what needed to be done on the basis of what the master would have wanted for himself. And this is where we see Jesus saying, when you feed those who are hungry, it's like you fed me. When you clothe those who are naked, it's like you clothed me. When you visited those who are in prison, it's like you visited me. And so decisions then are made on this idea that although we can't do everything, we can risk with crazy faith in accordance with God's passions, and that pleases God. And we use wisdom, we use discernment. We don't kind of leave those things beside, but we also don't limit what God is asking us to do and what we're willing to do by our understanding of how money functions and how things come to pass, because God is greater than these things. And so then the man who received one bag came, and it didn't go quite so well for him. And the master, he said, I know you're a hard man. Basically, you gather where you haven't worked. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your gold in the ground. And so here's what belongs to you. Just gave it back. And the response was, you wicked and lazy servant. You think, that I harvest where I haven't sown, I gather where I've not scattered? Well, even if you thought that about me, well, then you should have put my money on deposit so that at least we could get it back with interest. And so he said, take the bag of gold from him, give it to another who will be able to be more responsible with it. And he goes on and talks about whoever doesn't, whoever has will be given more, they'll have an abundance. Whoever doesn't have what they have will be taken from them. And it's not about the poor becoming poorer. It's about those who have been given things to invest in the kingdom of God then being less equipped and having that responsibility taken from them because they haven't desired it. And when we think about what Owen did, he cut costs because he was scared. When we think about what the guy with the one bag of gold did, he hid it. He buried it. And he did that because he was lazy. He didn't want to do the work that he was asked to do with it. He was self-centered. He didn't want to invest it for the master's interests. He just wanted to make sure that he avoided trouble for doing the wrong thing. And maybe most importantly was that he didn't really know the master. That's the tragedy and the warning of this story. It wasn't that he spent the money frivolously. And it's not that we invest our lives wildly in the kingdom of God that would make him upset. It's that we would fail to invest because we don't know the heart of the master. And this is the tragedy of the story and the warning of it too, is that what we ought to desire with our lives is the advancement of the kingdom and to work towards it and to invest what God has given us collectively towards his purposes and his kingdom being built here. And his purposes are crystal clear. It's that the disenfranchised be cared for, the orphans be given families, that widows have their needs provided for, and the wanderers without shelter being given shelter. These things are very clear that God's heart beats to be able to meet those needs, but not just for the physical side of it, but also that all people, those in need and those who appear not to be in need in a material way, would come to meet Jesus as Savior, that he would reconcile people to himself, and that we would be a part of that process, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus who feed the hungry and give the thirsty a drink, but also the mouthpiece who helps people to understand that we are ministers of reconciliation, calling people back to God through Jesus Christ, which is what's been made available through him. And our God, as we look at him, he's not weak. He's not a pushover. As far as a boss, a manager, he's not weak. He disciplines those who need discipline. He's firm. And he even though he's incredibly gracious, he's not without expectations. And this is part of the idea that while God is very gracious, he isn't without expectations on us in how we are to invest our lives, because he's given us life. He's given us the breath in our lungs. He's given us the resources. I mean, certainly for a group like us in this time and this place, although we may be struggling with some aspects of resources, we are very rich people. And we have an abundance of resources. And so we have life, we have resources, we have his Holy Spirit given to us to guide us into how to live, how to speak, how to invest in his kingdom. instead of in building our own. We have his Spirit to guide us, and we have this mission, which is to go into all the world, to make disciples, to teach them to obey everything that Christ commanded. And more than just implicit in that is that we, as we go to make disciples of Christ, are growing in our discipleship as followers of Christ, doing what he asked us to do, building his kingdom and not our own, and caring for people in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, and to generously provide for those who are meeting who are hurting, and not because it'll mean the advancement or promotion of ourselves, but instead because it's aligned with the heart of our Father who is in heaven, our compassionate God. And so as we pray, I pray that we would be people who invest courageously, that all that we have and all that we are would go towards the kingdom, towards the development of what matters most to God, that we would not look at one another and say, well, he's got five, I've only got two, and I only got one, and be focused on that, but instead say, this is what God has given me. Now, God, what are you saying to me that I might do? And that we might have faith that God has given us the resources that we need to accomplish the tasks to which he's called us as individuals, and then as we come together as a family. God, I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, that you, as a master who entrusts to us as your servants the building of your kingdom, help us to be good at it, help us to be faithful to it, help us to be less concerned about those things which would distract us from being effectively used by you, such as our reputation, such as our material wealth, such as comparison to those around us. I pray that we would be have our eyes fixed on you and what it is you're calling us to, that we would have our ears attuned to listen to your Spirit and hear what you're asking of us in our day-to-day lives, in our service to you, in how we love one another and care for each other. And I pray that we would be people who faithfully invest the resources that we've been given, this life, the breath, the money that we have, the time that we have, that it would all be spent on your kingdom, and not that we would hoard it and end up with more money at the end of it, but that we will have spent it all and invested in what really matters to you, what is closest to your heart, and that we ourselves will become more and more like you in the process, and that many would turn their hearts to you as they see your work through your people, and that you'd be glorified, as you said, Jesus, that people would see the good deeds of your people and glorify their Father in heaven. We pray that we would be those people who generously invest in your work in accordance with your purposes. Help us know your heart, Father. Help us know your heart and live that out every day. Amen.